The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark in the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told her about Jesus at once. Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around his door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim my message there also, for that is what I came out to do." It is good to remind ourselves in church about what Jesus said was his primary purpose in his ministry, and it is best to be reminded of the primary purpose of Jesus' ministry, what he came out to do, not in the usual narcissistic isolation of our racially, culturally, and denominationally segregated churches in Lancaster, but together in a Luther-Palian mashup, and here to be together in church in the first few hours of the first day of a new week in order to remind ourselves what might be our primary purpose in life, what we have come out to do this morning, and what we will go out to do on Monday morning, and what we will do when we leave here, because we have heard the message from Jesus. Because we have heard the message that the kingdom of God has drawn near. Because that is what God wants us to hear in the message of Jesus. Let me start by thanking, though, God, for the joy of being here with you this morning, for the depth that you as a congregation have brought to my life by bringing Pastor Menser to Lancaster ahead of me, so that when I got here, I already had a friend to welcome me here, as indeed he did, as he has strengthened and deepened my understanding of ministry, not just my ministry, but how I even understand it, by the studying and praying and fellowship that we have had together. I thank you for providing me and others in the downtown ministerium with a president who is a wise counselor and friend, as fellow pastors need consolation and counsel from him, and as he, from time to time, requires the consolation and counsel from us. It is out of this place and your faithful giving of yourselves in time, talent, and treasure here that you become a blessing to to many in our city. Such blessings would suffice, were it not also for Pastor Tasha, who, along with Pastor Adam and Dr. Horton, who, in bringing each of them to Lancaster, also offer great friendship and collegiality to all of us at St. James. Of course, it would never have occurred to us a year ago to have brought a married clergy couple into our midst were it not for you at Holy Trinity. We had just passed a resolution to fix the cracks in our tower and to extend it a few feet higher than yours. When we learned that the really trendy thing to do was to get a clergy couple, and so when we saw and met yours, we had to get our own. So you can have a taller steeple for a little while longer. Nevertheless, we are in the ministry of the laity, knit together in ways every day by what it is that we go out to do in our work in the community. It is that sense that we go out not alone, but with the prayers and solidarity of all the Christian people in this town, that we are able to work better for the glory of God. And there's no better example of a prototype Luther-Palian than Karen King, who her whole Christian life has been nurtured in this place, but goes out from it every Monday morning to work at St. James as the linchpin of our ministry there, to just give a small example of how it is every day our prayers and our labors in the Lord are knit together. So we are able not just to have allies in our struggle for faith and the proclamation of it, but build real alliances and have real allegiances as we create real alignment under Christ. Jesus said, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim my message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he does so through incredible encounters of vulnerability and authority. He delivers not merely a message in words, but by acts of power, healing the sick, casting out demons, calling on people to repent and believe the good news that the kingdom of God has drawn near. We do well to ask ourselves as sister churches what we need to do more of together in order to be more fully alive to that message and more bold in proclaiming it in the 21st century in our city. Because it is going to be hard for us, my brothers and sisters, very hard for us not to stick to our corners of anxiety and complacency, not to stay in our corners of timidity and fear as the culture and our churches change around us. Aging buildings, aging congregations, smaller families who come less frequently and give less proportionately. I wish those were Lutheran problems, but they are not. There is more complexity in our lives now, and yet what we want from our pastors and our churches and one another is more complexity, more nuance, more quality and clarity, and simultaneously to do it a little cheaper every year as the giving decreases. Now, even when we do the right things and play together nicely in each other's pulpits and pews, sharing pastors on a day like this, we end up asking, well, what really is the point of being a Lutheran or an Episcopalian if we are all one? Or what is the point of being a Christian at all? Because we're all spiritual and we don't need to be religious. We certainly shouldn't be denominational anymore, should we? With these kinds of demographics and social trends at play, it would not be hard to see both Trinity and St. James as the Radio Shacks of the religious world. Great ideas and storefronts that once upon a time built great retail empires of pious preaching and pretty steeples, but which now, with our traditions of hallowed buildings and stained glass, sacred music traditions, and well-ordered worship, were no longer agile enough to give the people what they want, or even be the people that we want to be. We sing outdated songs, do we not, my dear choir, in order to preach and to proclaim? We even bring our own choirs with us to preach too. I'm sorry about this. You'd have been better off back with Pastor Menser, who is being an Episcopalian in order to bring the Episcopalians to the Lord. We are, however, here to counter that notion and to live out the calling that we have had in order to be in our denominations the very building blocks of a new church in the 21st century, out of which and without which we could not be who we are. And so we come here not to cower in a corner, but to find a creative niche, an intimacy, a sharing of personality, because in the body of Christ, our traditions with their idiosyncrasies are themselves the gift of human personality. So it is that we are most authentic when we are both diverse and united together in Christ. We need to remember, though, what it is that we have come out to do, what it was that Christ was sent to do by his Father, and therefore what his Father is continually sending us out to do in the power of his Spirit for the sake of the Son. And according to Jesus, what we should do in our ministry, if it is to conform to his, is to go out into the surrounding areas of our lives to proclaim the message and see the evidence that the kingdom of God has drawn near. We are to go out bravely and boldly, not alone, but two by two, and that might even be a good call for congregations to go out together rather than separately, in order to make this proclamation. The Gospel of Mark gives us the shortest and quickest narrative of Jesus. Typically, Mark gets right to the point. Repent and believe the good news that the kingdom has drawn near. And it is this kingdom of God that is the way things are supposed to be. I have heard Pastor Menser preach here and elsewhere that the kingdom of God tells us that the way things are now are not the way they are supposed to be forever. The way that things are now in the kingdom of man is not how they are to be ordered in the kingdom of God. Coming near of this kingdom means that the excuses we make for keeping ourselves mired in our earthly status quo of violence and addiction and self-pity will no longer suffice. The kingdom of God, which is to say the reign of God and the power of God that draws heaven and earth together, is here already under the pews we sit in and under the earth that we walk upon. Our delusional time of being in control is not meant to be passed while we wait for the age of Aquarius to come like some long overdue bus or plane. We are to be the co-creators of it, the ones with eyes wide open first, anticipating and creating it simultaneously. We are to let go of this time of self-justifying humanity that turns every relationship and common thing into a commodity, into a segregation of us and them, into a patent or a transaction, from the mapping of our genes to the bottling of our water to the patenting of HIV vaccines to the bizarre world of Taylor Swift patenting the songs of our own common expressions of speech in her latest album, to most outrageously, as I heard last night, the reason that none of the actual words of Dr. King appear in the film Selma is because they were already on license to Steven Spielberg for his next movie. Is kingdom of man which creates corrupt and impotent governments in state and national capitals, the kingdom of man that creates the tax policies of international businesses that can make billions of dollars without paying any proportion of tax thereon. It is the kingdom of man that creates sociopathic militias from the Sudan to Syria, that turn even those good things of faith and love of country into excuses for torture and murder. What we hear in good news in the Gospel of Mark being announced by Jesus is his saying that the way that things are now are not the way things will be forever or even much longer. The proclamation that the kingdom of God has drawn near is what Jesus came out to do. And when Jesus proclaims, he is not giving us writing on the wall or a holy huddle of Lutherans or Episcopalians in their Sunday best. He is placing us in the middle of the teeming hordes of mentally and physically ill people in those very wards which in community hospitals that are barely with a canvas roof over them, which you will be collecting for next weekend in those Ebola wards and community hospitals, in the psychiatric wards that are shut up in our own country, in the soup kitchen lines and jails and in the bars and in the online porn sites and in the ghettos and the battlefields, in each of those places, Jesus says, repent and believe in the good news that the kingdom of God has drawn near. I am that kingdom. I am that gate. I am that way. And I am here for you. We are therefore invited by the voice of God, instructed by John the Baptist, and told by Jesus to believe in the good news, all in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And that is both the good news and the bad news that we have come out to hear this morning, that we are to lose the old excuses for staying anxious and depressed, sick and divided, in order to avoid the sick, in order to avoid healing those that we could, and uniting those that we might by breaking down the barriers and building the communities of which the panelists from Black Lives Matter we have just heard prophetically here. So it is that we may not all be called to preach repentance on street corners, but we are called to take risks, to take the risks, perhaps not of our lives, as so many of our sisters and brothers actually do this day by simply going to church, but certainly we should be risking our reputations, if not our pensions, by seeking to proclaim that the good news of God and His kingdom has drawn near to us this day. That does mean in the lives of Simon Peter's mother-in-law that she can simply get up and make a meal and try to feed some other people. That is her response to the coming near of the kingdom. So we are to go out and give all that we have in our repentance, which may not mean convulsions and exorcisms, but it may well mean, for more than a few of us, AA meetings or the sacrament of confession and reconciliation, or just that heartfelt apology that we have been avoiding to make for making the mess that we have of our marriages or the friendship that we have lost. In that lovely article of Joan Kearns yesterday in the paper that featured the friendship that Tim and I are so privileged to share, we are able to see something of the gift of God at work in our lives and in the exchange of our choirs today, in the collaboration of our directors of music and organists. We are able to see that in the sharing of pastors and literally walking together in the way of the cross on Good Friday, to which I hope our numbers will continue to swell as we literally walk in the blocks between us to pray for those who stand at the foot of the cross with us, that we are able to do what Jesus asks his disciples to do, to repent and believe in good news, to be the way of the church together and find those new ways to bring good news to the neighborhoods of those around us together. So we need to get off the ropes of our scarcity and take our place in the center of the ring to contend with all that would separate us from one another. To model that unity which, if we can do it, then removes some of the excuses that others have for their segregationalism politically, racially, culturally, linguistically, and theologically. The end of our segregation, however, does not mean the advent of same-ism. It means the beauty and strength of reconciled diversity, diversity in styles of proclamation that fit the personalities of different people and cultures, but nevertheless demand that we know that it is the same message of Jesus, the same baptism of Jesus, the same God and Father of Jesus and all of us. In this, let us be more than conquerors. Let us die to ourselves as we bravely pursue it, and let us be willing to stand together and beside others as we spur one another on to yet greater glory than when, in those heady days of the 18th century, both our congregations were founded by sinners just like us, but builders also of the kingdom of God. Knew that that kingdom is drawing near.